So hear now the word of God, first of all, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then in the close of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we read, beginning in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. So as we consider the sacraments that we'll be observing today, Christ in his wisdom during his earthly ministry left the church with two sacraments to observe for the rest of earth's history. And the two sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in the passage that we just read at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in what we call the Great Commission, Jesus Christ is one of the things he does is he commissions his disciples to baptize and teach the nations. And so that sacrament of baptism there is initiated by Christ for the church. But then in the last Passover, and the evening that the Lord was betrayed, where we read from Matthew 26, he is there taking the tradition of the Passover and giving it, in a sense, new life. He's taking what he gave in the Old Testament for the Passover and said, "Here is now what my people are to do instead from this day forward." And he gives us the Lord's Supper. But what do these two sacraments do for us? How do they impact our daily lives? Well, each sacrament is a means of grace that God has given to us. And by that we mean a way of working within us, a way of sanctifying us as his people, a way of drawing us closer to Christ, of molding us more into his image, of encouraging us in the faith, of strengthening our faith. But the theme that we'll be looking at this morning is the fact that both of these sacraments, the one points us to a need for a Savior, and the other, the cost of our salvation. The sacraments that God has given to us, they point us to a need of a Savior and the cost of that salvation. And so first of all, considering the sacrament of baptism, the sacraments point us to our need of a Savior. Now, one of the standards and confession that we hold to as a church is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in chapter 28, they deal with the sacraments. And in chapter 28, paragraph 1, it lists out what benefits we have of the sacrament of baptism. And this paragraph begins by saying that this sacrament is a sign and a seal, and then lists about five ways in which it is a sign and a seal of something. Now, if you consider what is a sign and a seal, it's something that gives confirmation to what then is spoken or given. You know, we all, those of us who are married, wear wedding rings. These things are a sign and a seal of the vows that we have taken, the promises that we have made to our spouse, and a promise to uphold them. Well, the sacrament of baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. And we see this in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we read these words. And this is speaking of Abraham. And I'll begin actually reading in verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, the connection that baptism has to circumcision is shown to us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We read also, "In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," in him there, speaking of Christ, "by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, what Paul is doing in the letter to the Colossians is he is joining together the covenant sign of God's grace in the Old Testament to the sign of God's grace in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision that was given to Abraham. And as we saw in the Romans passage, you know, the sacrament didn't save Abraham, but it was given to him as the sign of the grace that had been shown to Abraham in his being saved through faith, the righteousness that he had received through faith. And then Paul in Colossians is tying that to the baptism that we have received. That through baptism, we are, as we'll see in the next point, we're engrafted into Christ. We're united to him. And so we receive, in a sense, the circumcision made without hands. And what circumcision pointed to was the removal of the stony heart of flesh so that God's people would serve him with a true heart and follow him with a sincere devotion. Now, baptism isn't a bloody sacrament like the circumcision was, but it points to the same thing. Instead of being cutting away, it's a washing away and a preparation for the grace or a sign of the grace that has been shown to us. You see, it's the same covenant, but it's a different sign that has been given to us. Now, as I mentioned briefly, it's a sign and seal of the fact not only of the covenant of grace that we are under, but of the engrafting into Christ, the union to Christ that we have. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we read these words: "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And then consider that, keep that in mind, and I'll read also from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and beginning then in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 5. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So through this covenant sign and seal that God has given to us of the covenant of grace, it is also a sign and seal of the fact that we are engrafted into Christ. Having been baptized into Christ, we have been crucified with him, and we have been raised with him also. It also is a sign and seal of our regeneration. And this we find in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We read, first of all, in verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, for the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Now, that washing of regeneration, this is what baptism is pointing us to. It's a sign and the seal of the work of the Holy Spirit as water is poured out upon us. It symbolizes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. And that's important for us to consider is as we all, those of us who have professed faith in Christ, as we come to faith in him, how does that happen? You know, it doesn't happen at the moment when we first, confess our sins, but the work begins before that. The Holy Spirit is at work within the midst of our hearts. He is pruning away the stony hearts that we have. He's giving us a heart of flesh that as his word then, and we hear his word, we hear his gospel, it might penetrate deep within our heart and that we might be convicted of our sin and believe. But that work of what we call regeneration, that work by the Holy Spirit takes place before we confess Jesus as Lord. It is the means through which we can come and we can confess Jesus as Lord, as God the Holy Spirit works within us, softening our hearts that we might profess Jesus as Lord. Apart from this work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would come to faith in Christ. We would stand firm in our rebellion against him and go our way to destruction. Our baptisms are a sign and seal of that work of the Holy Spirit, of his washing away, of his renewal of us, his regeneration, work of regeneration in our hearts. In the Gospel of Mark, we see another sign and seal of the sacrament of baptism. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we read here that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When we're baptized, it's a sign and seal of the remission of sins that we have received in Christ. Now, some might say, wasn't John's baptism different? In one way, yes, it was. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, we read about those who had received the baptism of John, but hadn't even heard about yet the baptism of Jesus. And so then they were baptized in the name of Jesus and received that covenant sign and seal. But we also need to remember that Jesus himself received the baptism of John. He went to John and he was baptized. And John even tried to stop Jesus and said, "I'm the one, Jesus, that needs to be baptized by you." But Jesus says, "No, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." And what it does, it ties us to Jesus. As he was baptized, we are baptized. And although the baptism of John is different in that it wasn't triune, it wasn't in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, yet it points to the same thing in this fact of regeneration or forgiveness of sins, this remission of sins. It was a baptism of repentance. That's what John was calling people to. He was calling out to the people and pointing them to Jesus and saying, "You all need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized to show this remission of sins, this repentance. And you need to believe in the one who is coming after me. He is the one through whom we are saved." So this covenant of baptism, the sacrament of baptism, is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of our being engrafted, united into Christ, of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, of our remission of sins, and lastly, of our newness of life. Back in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, Paul there says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We weren't just united to Jesus in his death. We have been united to Jesus in his life. And not only in his life before the cross, in what we call his active obedience, in the ways which he satisfied and he fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. And he didn't receive in any way the grace of God upon him, but he, in his own strength, according to his own work of righteousness, he satisfied all that God required. And he did so perfectly, so that we who by grace are saved in him, we are given that righteousness that Christ earned, that he worked for, and that he pleased his Father with. We were also united to Jesus, as Paul says, in his resurrection, so that he can say elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been raised with him, past tense, something that has already taken place, that we have been raised with Christ, and we have already been seated with him in the heavenly places. Past tense, as Paul puts it, these things are a spiritual reality for the people of God. We are so united to Christ, we who have believed on Jesus through the grace of God, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And that we have and we walk in the newness of life that he has won for us in his resurrection, defeating death and wickedness and sin. Now, it should be said, there are different views of the sacrament of baptism. And it's one of those doctrines that people of God hold to different viewpoints on it. And as we think about different doctrines that we might hold, there are those what we would call kind of first-tier doctrines, that if we don't believe in those, then we have no salvation. You know, baptism isn't one of those. It's what we would call a second-tier doctrine. It's something that distinguishes us between denominations that we might hold to. But what we can't agree on is what it shows us and what it points us to is our need for a Savior. It points us to the fact that it is a sign and the seal of the covenant of grace that God has entered into with us, of us being engrafted into Christ, of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, of our remission of sins, and of the newness of life that we have only in Christ. And so, in short, brothers and sisters, our baptisms point us to the fact that we need these things. We are in desperate need of a Savior. We need God's grace. We need to be united to Christ. We need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We need our sins forgiven. And we need the newness of life that is found only in Christ. So, as we've observed the baptisms of Hezekiah and Darcy today, we can all think back upon our own baptisms, whether they were as an adult or as an infant, and realize that is what that sacrament points us to, that we need Jesus Christ as a Savior. The other sacrament that Christ has given to us in his wisdom is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the second point that we'll be looking at this morning, we'll be looking at that sacrament and how the sacraments point us to the cost of our salvation. I read earlier from Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read from there again, Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, as Luke writes his gospel account, he adds in there just the fact that this is my body, which is given for you. Now, as we consider that, we'll be partaking of this bread and this cup later on. This is the symbol of Christ's body broken for us. Christ's body given for us. It's the same way of saying broken for us. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul recounts what Jesus instructed him as he's teaching the church in Corinth. He says in verses 27 through 29 of chapter 11, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." Now, as we consider what Jesus says in his initiating and in his giving us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood, which is shed, this blood of the new covenant." And then Paul gives us a very real and serious warning in 1 Corinthians that we're not to eat and drink of this in an unworthy manner. Now, some may ask, well, what does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, Paul explains it. And he explains it in verses 27 and 29. Now, first of all, in 29, he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And there are a couple of ways that we could understand what Paul is saying there. Some understand it if you don't discern the body of Christ, the church, us, that you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But I believe what Paul is actually saying, if you don't take into consideration of what this is representing, that this is the body of Jesus given for you. And we see that in how these verses are constructed. You know, there's a literary tool called a chiasm, where you have parallel thoughts, and they kind of make this X pattern, because the Greek letter for, you know, it forms an X. And so, you know, you've got kind of this inward working of parallel ideas. Well, verses 27 and 29 really parallel each other. It's talking about, first of all, in 27, it's whoever eats and drinks the cup or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And then he says, if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So you have these parallel ideas of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And what is that unworthy manner? It's not discerning the body. And what is that body? Well, it's the body of Jesus and his shed blood. And so what is the main thrust that Paul is getting at in the Corinthians as they come and they observe the sacrament? It's highlighted for us then in that center verse in verse 28. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves in the light of Christ's sacrifice for you. Confess your sins to him. Paul isn't saying that we all have to be perfect as we come and we partake of this supper. This supper in God's grace is given to us who are imperfect. He has been given to us who need his grace, who need to be molded more into the image of Christ. And so he calls upon us to examine ourselves, confess our sins, and remember and consider the sacrifice, the cost, that our salvation, the price that was paid for us. Now, in verses 24 and 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, it is clearly shown that this is a meal of remembrance. Paul says that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's a meal of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But as we partake of this sacrament, we also need to consider a few other things. We need to first of all also consider that it's not merely a meal of remembrance. It is a meal of remembrance, but it's not merely a meal of remembrance. We need to remember that as we're taking in the bread, as we're drinking from the cup, that we are actually feeding with our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we are actually feeding upon him. Now, we may hear that and think, "Whoa, we're not cannibals." No, we're not. It's by faith. This bread and this cup are not magically turned into the actual body and blood of Christ. That does not happen. They remain symbols of his body, of his blood. But when we feed upon it, we are feed upon him by faith. And the reason for that goes all the way back to all the sacrifices that God lists out in detail in the Old Testament. Those passages that when we read the Bible, we're tempted to say, oh, I'll just kind of skim through, that doesn't apply to me anymore. In those sacrifices, it was a meal that you were bringing. And the people who brought the sacrifices were to eat of it. Eating of the animal that had sacrificed its life for you. And it was all pointing to that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we come before God, we come through the sacrifice of Christ. And as we partake of this meal, this is the meal, the sacrificial meal that we eat of. The body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, not his literal body and blood, but by symbolism and by faith, we feed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 through 28, a very important thing. A very important thing, that as we partake of this sacrament, Christ is not being sacrificed again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 28, we read, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own." So the author of the Hebrews is contrasting how Jesus is a better high priest than the high priests of the Old Testament, who had to year after year go in and make sacrifices, day after day, year after year. But Christ, "nor was it of himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So as we partake of this sacrament, we need to remember that Christ is not being sacrificed a second time. His sacrifice was once for all, 2,000 years ago. And he is never and will never be sacrificed again. But we also need to remember that this is for the body of Christ, the church. This is given to us, his people. And if we are not a part of the church, we're not to partake of it. Because the warnings of Scripture are to be taken seriously. And that's a part of what Paul is saying. Discerning the body of Christ and the sacrifice that he has laid down, it implies that we have asked forgiveness. And by faith believed upon Christ in his work, and have been saved through the sacrifice of Christ by God's grace. As I said, it's not for the perfect church, it's for the church being perfected. And we can come and partake of this sacrament freely, unless we're not a part of the true branch of the body of Christ, a part of the true church. Or if we're under some discipline of the church, we're not to partake of it. But for the body of Christ, this has been given to us for our edification, for our building up in the faith. And so as we commune with and upon our Lord, let us remember the cost of our salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, as we draw to a close, and as we've observed the sacraments of baptism, and as we're about to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let us remember what these sacraments are pointing us to. They're each in their own way pointing us to the fact that we need salvation. We need a Savior. And the one in particular, the Lord's Supper, is pointing us to the fact of the cost, the precious cost of our salvation. And that is one of the amazing things about the Lord's Supper and God's grace in giving it to us. is that during this message, as I've preached to you, I've shared the gospel with you. But as we now turn our attention to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we, his people, his church, get to hold the gospel in our hands. We get to hold the symbol of his broken body. We get to hold the symbol of his shed blood. We get to eat it and drink it. These tangible elements that he has given to us to not only proclaim the gospel to us through our ears, but to proclaim the gospel to us through our mouths, our eyes, our hands, our taste buds. Let us, brothers and sisters, remember our need of a Savior and the great cost of our salvation. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the sacraments that you have given to us in your grace. Lord, we thank you that we have been washed by the Holy Spirit, that we have been cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that you, Lord, have brought us out of darkness into light. And we thank you, Lord, for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us, this sign and seal of the covenant of grace that you have given to us in baptism. And we thank you, Lord, for the sacrament that you have given us in the Lord's Supper, that we might remember, your church might remember the great cost of our salvation, that we might not take it lightly in what you did for us, in laying down your life for us, and shedding your blood, in the nails piercing your skin, and the whips as well. Father, we give you praise for giving us of your Son, that we might be called the children of God. We praise you, Lord, for your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please turn with me.